Thank you, Stephen. Is this your phone? Good evening. How are you doing? Yeah. There you go. Yeah, okay. It's his Bible, too, so he definitely wants to get that. Enjoyed those songs, and just thinking as we sang that last song, I changed, just added one letter. Hope the songwriter won't mind, but singing about holding a newborn baby and the pride and joy she gives. So I've been holding a little baby, Kim and I have, this past week. Thank you for your prayers for us as we went up to Pennsylvania for some ministry and then out to Memphis to meet our new granddaughter. That was a blessing, and to see our grandson and Josh and Danielle. And it's good to be back with you folks here for this very special day, Resurrection Day. And I appreciate you being out tonight. It's a beautiful evening. I appreciate you deciding to spend that with the Lord's people. Together singing and praying and looking into His Word together. I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to think a little bit more about the resurrection tonight. And particularly as you see the title, Witnesses of the Resurrection. We're going to be focusing. We're really going to do kind of a fly through of the book of Acts tonight. One thing that has struck me for some time is the fact that whenever you see the gospel being presented by the early church in the book of Acts, they always seem to emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to be looking a little bit at that tonight. But I want us to start with a familiar verse here in chapter 1, and it's the 8th verse, of course, after the Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised again, and spent 40 days upon the earth, and He's ready to ascend back to heaven. And these familiar words that many of you, most of you, all of you probably have heard numerous times, and we want to just briefly look at them again as we get started tonight. Verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. As He sent out those disciples, those followers, those apostles, He commissioned them to go and to be witnesses. Of course, they did that during their lifespans. Some had a very short time in which to be a witness to the Lord Jesus. Because of their witness for Him, their lives were taken from them. In a sense, they gave them up as witnesses for the Lord Jesus. But not only was it for those individuals who stood there that day and heard the words of the Lord Jesus, but we take this for ourselves, passed down, as it were, from generation to generation of the church during this age of grace. And we have this great responsibility, this great privilege to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus in those areas near us, like Jerusalem, in a broader area like Judea, in an area beyond that like Samaria, and then even out to the very ends of the earth, we have the responsibility and the privilege of taking what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, and share that with others in different places. As I mentioned, the early church, as we look through the book of Acts, and we'll do tonight, we see a great emphasis on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, it was interesting, one of the songs we sang tonight was, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? None of us were, obviously. Some of these were, though. Were you there, and we went on through, when He rose up from the dead? You know, I was thinking a little bit, not because of the song, but just in thinking about this message, I thought, how many of these individuals who stood there that day listening to the Lord Jesus' words as He prepared to ascend back to heaven by giving them this commission, how many of them actually saw the resurrection occur? Of course, that would have been a big zero, right? Nobody saw the resurrection occur. Nobody saw him rise up. No human being did. But they saw the Lord Jesus. They saw the evidence of his resurrection. And you and I sit here roughly 2,000 years later. None of us saw the resurrection, and we've not, with our physical eyes, seen the resurrected Savior. But we also have seen evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too are called, as they were, to bear witness. To bear witness to Him, to bear witness to the resurrection. Because by faith, we have seen the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to do, we're going to, as I said, kind of fly through. You can take down some references and maybe go back on your own and study a little deeper. Because I've found 10 places in the book of Acts where we find the presentation verbally of the resurrection mentioned in their different presentations, preaching, talking, sharing. And we want to look at these. And because they were commissioned to go out and to be witnesses of the resurrection, and we have too, by default, as it were, being passed down to us, then I think that we can draw out some principles. There is so much more in every one of these instances that we're going to look at, so much more that you could glean, and I hope you have and will in the days ahead. But we're going to just try to draw a principle out of each one to aid us in our witness. You know, this year as an assembly, we're emphasizing sowing the gospel seed, particularly through distributing tracts, but not just through distributing tracts, looking for the tracts to open doors for conversations, to share the gospel verbally with others. So this, I hope, will fit right in with that. And as we get going into this, I want to just remind us of one thing that we've already read in verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God is the power by which we take the gospel message, by which we witness of the resurrection to people in our lives, people to whom with whom we come into contact. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things we're going to look at tonight are not things that I want you in any way to grab hold of and in the flesh try to go out and be a better witness for the Lord Jesus and the power of the flesh. That's not my intent at all, not for me nor for you. We've got to keep coming back to Acts 1:8. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who will enable us to do what we don't think is possible in ourselves. It is not possible in ourselves. Being a witness is not one of my strong points. I'll acknowledge that publicly to you. But it's something that I know I have a privilege and responsibility to do, and I want to do a better job. I want to be a better witness of the resurrection, so I want to draw from this. And we're going to look at 10 things, hopefully, that our witness should be, beginning in chapter 2. Beginning in chapter 2, we're going to see, first of all, our witness should be Christ-focused. I'm not going to tell you anything tonight that you've never heard, but hopefully as it all comes together here in the book of Acts, we'll be able to see it kind of together and be encouraged in the Holy Spirit that our witness of the resurrection, and really any time we're sharing the gospel, in essence, we're sharing the resurrection, whether we specifically mention it or not, because without the resurrection, obviously, as we heard this morning in the Lord's Supper and in the closing time and even with the choir, without the resurrection, there is no good news. It's not good news at all. It's a farce. But we know it's true. So here we go chapter 2, in particularly in verses 22 to 37. But the context here, of course, is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we hear Peter, as we get down into the verses where we're going to look at very briefly, we hear Peter speaking really on behalf of the other apostles. He is doing the preaching that day. And you notice the resurrection here. Let's just start in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Notice the resurrection. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Look down at verse 31. Here he is applying Psalm 16, humanly written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he is applying that to the Lord Jesus, of whom it speaks. It's the interpretation. Verse 31, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Keep on going. Let's just keep reading there in that verse. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God has raised up. He continues to come back to the resurrection. He's emphasizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then notice here, as we continue in verse 32, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You're going to see time and again in these verses, you're going to see resurrection and you're going to see witnesses. You're going to notice that, and we're going to draw attention to them. And we find here in Peter's example that his sermon, and we don't have time to look in detail at it, but his sermon focused on Christ. As you look through the sermon, you'll see that he focused on the life of the Lord Jesus, the arrest of the Lord Jesus, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, his position as both Lord and Christ. Peter was focusing his sermon on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned it before, but I'm always thankful for the wise counsel of my wife. When sometimes I'm struggling a little bit or a whole lot before a message, she'll say, "Preach Christ. Preach Christ, and you can't go wrong as long as you preach him correctly." And that's what Peter was doing. He was focusing in his message on the Lord Jesus. In verses 22 to 24, he makes declarations concerning Christ. In verses 25 to 28 and then 34 to 35, we see him going back to the Old Testament, quoting David from the Psalms, Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And then we find him in verses 29 to 33, and in verse 36, he gives that interpretation. Again, concerning Christ. And then, beginning with verse 37, he brings it and he makes the exhortation as he applies it to his hearers. It's all about the Lord Jesus. That's the focus. And so I want to ask us, as we think about our own witness for the Lord Jesus, as feeble as it may be at times, as strong as it may be at times, as fuzzy as it may be at times, as clear as it may be at times, here's the question. Does your witness, does my witness of the resurrection focus attention on the Lord Jesus? We might say, well, that's pretty obvious. But, you know, it's not always that obvious. Sometimes a person will be witnessing and the focus could actually come to the person who's doing the witnessing. Or it could be on something else or someone else. And those things are beneficial, and we'll see that even as we go through this. But as we start, right in the very beginning, we see that none of these things are the focus of the gospel. None of these things are the focus of my witness of the resurrection, but rather it's to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on, if we could, to chapter 3. Chapter 3, and the second thing we're going to see about our witness, and that kind of flows right out of what I just said, is that our witness should be experiential. Experiential. here. When we mentioned this morning, if you were in after the choir and I shared some thoughts from chapter 4, we mentioned that the events of chapter 4 were built on what happened in chapter 3. And here in chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple and we see that they were used by God to heal a man who was lame from his mother's womb. And after that healing, the people who were in the area, they heard about it, and they all came rushing over to see what was going on. You know, they were rubbernecking, just like we do when we go down the highway, and what's that going on over there? There's a wreck, and everybody's slowing down. So they all came over to see what was happening. And they saw this man that they knew had been being carried out here to the temple courts to beg for I don't know how long. And they knew about him and they'd seen him and they understood that he'd never walked. And here he was walking and leaping and praising God. And they all came around. And so Peter takes advantage of this opportunity to focus the attention on Christ as he's already done in chapter 2. But also, I think here that we can draw out a principle for ourselves regarding the healing of this lame man. Just thinking again about resurrection, I want to emphasize that in each of these passages. So let's go down to verse 14. And here as Peter is preaching there, he says, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life," notice the next phrase, "whom God raised from the dead." There's the resurrection. And notice the next phrase, "of which we are witnesses." He continued to emphasize the resurrection. He continued to emphasize the fact that he and the other apostles were witnesses. They had seen the Lord Jesus alive after he had been crucified, after he had had a spear stuck into his side and blood and water came out, after he had been taken down and wrapped in those grave clothes, after he had been placed into that tomb for 3 days and three nights. They had seen him alive. And he said, "We're witnesses of this. We're witnesses of this." Oh, let's notice here in our reading, why don't we just continue on from where we are, verse 16. And Peter is, again, focusing on Christ. "And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So here he is, focusing the attention on the Lord Jesus, focusing it on Christ. And as he does so, he speaks of the strength that this man now has, the perfect soundness there, and also that it's visible to others. He said, "It's right in front of you. You see what's going on." I think about that lame man, and this morning we mentioned from chapter 4, Peter saying, this is how he's standing here before you whole. Here he is. Exhibit A. Here he is. And I think about our own lives. As we mentioned this morning, not necessarily a physical healing, but a spiritual healing. As the Lord Jesus said, it's not the well who need a physician, it's the sick. "And I've not come to call the righteous to repentance, I've come to call sinners." That was his point. He's talking about a spiritual healing from sin. Can I ask you, have you experienced the healing power of God in your life? Maybe you weren't quite as lame in your mind as someone else. I mean lame, you know, sometimes young people say, "Man, that's lame." I don't mean it like that. I mean the lameness of not being able to walk. Some other physical problem. Maybe even you look at your life and say, "I was a pretty good person, you know." Well, I think the longer that we're saved, the more we look back and say, "I wasn't quite as good as I thought I was." When I see now, even as a believer, I see the evil within me, that old nature within me. And to think about what it was and what it would have been, praise God, we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for the healing power of God in our lives. And you know, the healing that we have experienced spiritually is a wonderful apologetic for the resurrection. You might say, "I'm not into apologetics. I can't even say that word, much less remember all those arguments and everything. Well, you know what? Your life as a changed person, your life is someone who was dead in sin and was translated from darkness into light and was given new life, abundant life, eternal life. You know what? That's a pretty good apologetic. When that can be seen, when that can be shared, when the evidence of new life, even somebody who didn't know you before, maybe they didn't know you in the days before you were saved, but they see something different in you now. What an apologetic for the reality of the resurrection, because He lives. Oh, that's how we have life. He was raised again for our justification. And it's by Him, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Does my life, does your life evidence the reality of the resurrected Christ living His life through us? Only by the Holy Spirit. Only by the Holy Spirit can that happen. But what a wonderful apologetic for the gospel. What a wonderful apologetic for the resurrection. Our witness should be experiential. We should have experienced the healing ourselves. And we can talk about the resurrection and the power that comes through the resurrection. Well, number three, as we go to chapter four, we see that our witness should be narrow. People like to call Christians narrow-minded. We should never be narrow-spirited. But when it comes to the gospel, then our witness is narrow. In chapter 4, we have Peter and John, after this miracle, we have them brought in before the council of the religious leaders. And notice here in verse 10 of chapter 4, what we read this morning. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By Him, this man stands here before you whole. There he goes back to the resurrection. Back to the resurrection. It's that one that was crucified, but God raised Him from the dead. Now, look down in verse 20. We're skipping around again. You'll have to go back and read this in context later. But here he says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What's a witness do? Tells what he's seen and heard, experienced, right? Peter says, hey, we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could say that about witnessing for the Lord Jesus, witnessing of the resurrection? I can't help myself. I can't help myself but speak about what I've seen and heard. That should be true of all of us. But notice here, I want to draw out of Peter's example, going back up to where we were reading, to verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. We just read in verse 10 that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, the resurrected Savior. It's in His name that this man was healed, and it's in His name by which name we will be saved. We are saved. And anyone who will be saved, they'll be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus. That's mighty narrow. Mighty narrow. There's a lot of religions out there. There's a lot of people claiming a lot of ways to God. And as believers who know that the resurrection is true and have experienced it in our own lives and have our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize the narrowness. Narrow is the way. A narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. A few find it, but we present it. By the Holy Spirit of God, we are seeking to present the only way, the one way. There's no other name. There's not salvation in anyone else. No other name. Is my witness, is your witness faithful to narrow the effective options down to just one? There's only one that's effective. The others, might make people feel good. The others might make them think in their minds that they're all right with God and that they're doing pretty good and they're better than another person and they don't have anything to worry about, but that's not the reality. No, the reality is narrow. And we see that even as Peter speaks of the resurrection as a witness to that. There's no other name, just the one. Okay, continuing here in chapter 4, we go down to the end of the verse. And after they're released from the council, they go back, we find, to meet with the believers. Okay, and they go back and they have a prayer meeting. And they're praying specifically for boldness. And our witness, we know, should be bold. So they've been interrogated, they've been released, and now they've returned and they're meeting with the believers. And notice here, let's read if we could. We're going to, for sake of time, let's run on down to verse 29, break into their prayer. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know what? I'm in the right chapter. I'm sorry. I thought I was in the wrong chapter for a minute. Okay. I just didn't keep reading far enough. Okay. Let's go down to verse 33. "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Here again, what's their focus? The Lord Jesus and His resurrection. They're emphasizing that as they go out and share the gospel. They want to do it with boldness. They've already been bold, but they don't take it for granted. "Well, I was bold yesterday. I'm going to be bold tomorrow." No, well, let's pray together. Let's pray that we'll be bold in sharing this message. And so verse 33 says that they did that with great power. They gave that witness with great power. The believers had prayed together about the situation, and the result was great power in witnessing. And I ask myself, am I taking advantage of corporate prayer regarding power for my witness? You know, really every Wednesday night, that should be a prayer request, shouldn't it? Not only are there unspoken requests, everybody raise their hand, unsaved loved one, raise their hand, but who wants power in sharing the gospel? And we could raise our hands and let's pray for each other. And we need that. They needed that, and we need that too. We need that boldness that's going to come as we seek God's face together in prayer. Okay. And now we'll move on to number 5. We're going to be halfway through. Our witness should be persistent. We're going to move on to chapter 5. Here we find that the apostles are back at it again. They're out there sharing the gospel. They're out there speaking of the Lord Jesus, the one who was crucified, and now he's raised again. And they're jailed because of that. They're placed in jail, but we read in verses 19 and 20 that an angel of the Lord came and released them and said, "Go back out and speak the words of eternal life." You go out there and you tell them. Tell them what you've been telling them. Tell them the truth. Tell them about the Lord Jesus. He's been raised again from the dead. Now notice here in chapter 5, go down... Here they're brought into trial again. They're re-arrested because they're out there doing it again. So they're re-arrested here in chapter 5 after the angel had let them out. And so now they're standing before their inquisitors. Look at verse 29. And they're responding to the council and the high priest, saying, "We told you to stop this. You're trying to bring this man's blood on us." Verse 29, "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" You notice there in verse 30, he goes right back. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus." He raised him up. You hung him. You hung him on a tree. You murdered him. But God raised him up. And look what he says here in verse 32. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Here we have the power of the Holy Spirit working through these apostles as they present and proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We are his witnesses to these things. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we are his witnesses to these things. Peter is not here. John is not here, at least not the one that was there that day. They're not here. The apostles aren't here. We are his witnesses to these things today. We're his witnesses. Well, how did they respond? Look down in verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were persistent. They were persistent in their proclamation of the resurrection. And because of the resurrection, they were persistent in their witness of the resurrection. So what about us? Are we persistent in witnessing, even when faced with opposition? We're not going to be drug in like they were and beaten and threatened. Not right now anyway. Now, that day may come, or the Lord may send some of us to different places where that will be a reality. But right now, we don't have that kind of opposition. But we do face opposition if we're being a witness of the resurrection. Are you persistent? Can't do it in your... Well, some people can do it in their own strength. Because some salespeople, they go out and they keep presenting a product with opposition. But I'm talking about by the Spirit of God, taking the message of the gospel and taking it out there and sharing it and being persistent. Okay, well, let's continue on as we're trying to get through all of these. We're gonna jump some chapters here. The resurrection is not specifically mentioned again till we get to chapter 10. So I'm going to ask you to leap over to chapter 10 here, and we're going to see that our witness of the resurrection should be obedient. It should be obedient. And here in chapter 10, we have Peter sent to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Cornelius is there in Joppa, and Peter has a vision while he's on the roof, and God tells him not to call unclean what God has declared is clean. And so the gospel is going to the Gentiles. So as Peter presents the gospel message to Cornelius and all the people that he has gathered here, all these Gentiles like us to come hear the gospel, notice down in verse 40. Well, let's pick up in 39 just so we don't have to break into the middle of a sentence. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now they're witnessing what he did when he was alive, before he died, and when he died. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. There's the resurrection. Now here's the witness. Not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. He said, we're the witnesses. God has chosen us, and we're gonna be obedient to what he has chosen us to do. Notice verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And we could go on. He says the prophets, they witness of him too. But we're responsible. We've been commanded. And so we're going to be obedient to the command of God. What about you? What about me? When the Lord Jesus said, go, preach the gospel to every creature. He was talking to Peter. He's talking to John. He's talking to Matthew. Talking to those men that were gathered there that day, but they're not here now. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to continue to take the gospel around the world and around the corner. And everywhere we are we going to be obedient? We've got to be obedient by the Spirit of God. He lives in us as believers, and He enables us. If we're willing to trust God and take a step of faith, He's willing. He's willing and sufficient to enable us to do that. Number 7, our witness should be gospel-centered. Let's go now to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Now we're going to jump to Paul. We've been looking at Peter. We're going to jump to Paul and company. He and his missionary companions, they're in Antioch of Pisidia. And as he often did, he went to the synagogue to begin. And we're going to break in to what he's sharing here in Antioch. We're going to break in at, let's see here. Why don't we break in at verse 29 or verse 28, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Verse 30, here it is. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Who are his witnesses to the people? That's us, he's saying. We saw it. Paul didn't. He heard from others, but he did see him on the road to Damascus. But he's quoting here the ones who were actually there, speaking of them. And Paul, he's taking the responsibility on, although he didn't see him on the earth. After his resurrection, he did have that vision of the Lord Jesus there on the road to Damascus. But there again, he goes back to the resurrection. And as we continue to listen to what Paul presents, let me just point out a couple of things quickly. Verse 32, "And we declare to you glad tidings." We're bringing good news to you. We're bringing the gospel to you. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there is good news. Yes, He died for our sins. But praise God, He was raised again for our justification. That promise which was made to the fathers. All the many promises that we have in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He was in Christ as a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So many wonderful promises that we can present to others, that we can share with them as we focus and center on the gospel. Look at verse 38. "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." The gospel. The gospel is the only true presentation of the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Only by the blood of the Lord Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Verse 39, "And by Him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justification by faith. The gospel. Our witness should be gospel-centered. We need to make sure that as we share and we have opportunity, we may share our testimony, our own experience, but we need to make sure that in that, as the Lord opens a door, we make sure that we get the gospel in. And somebody doesn't go away thinking, well, I need to try to be a good person like them. Wow, if I can be religious like them and start going to church and read my Bible, then I'll be okay. No, we have to have our sins forgiven. We need the real good news. We got to be justified, made right before God by faith. So we can ask ourselves, is our witness centered on the great truths of the gospel? As I witness, am I being careful to know what those fundamental truths of the gospel are? That we're all sinners. And that we're helpless and hopeless. And the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh. And He came and was our substitute there at Calvary. And He died for our sins. That He rose again. Are we focusing on those things? Number 8, our witness should be well presented. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that it has to be slick or just right or like a nice talk that you made in front of a group trying to sell them Tupperware or something. That's not what I mean by well presented. Look at what Paul did here in the first four verses of chapter 17. Now he's in Thessalonica. He's in the synagogue there. And verse 2 says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" Christ had to suffer. But Paul also emphasized Christ had to rise again. You couldn't have one without the other. Obviously, you couldn't have the rising without the death. But with the death, you must have the rising. And so he brought that in and he presented that. He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It was a reasonable presentation, because it was based on the Word of God. And though it may not have struck some of those people, and we know that it didn't, some of them were not persuaded, verse 5 says, because it's a spiritual discerning, a spiritual understanding, but we should present it in such a way that if somebody is open to the gospel, that it would make sense as best we can. We're not Paul. None of us are going to be able to share the gospel like Paul shared it, I don't think. Some of you would be better presenters of the gospel than some of us, and maybe vice versa at times. But the point is, am I seeking to understand, am I seeking to be prepared that I can present well the gospel, that I can open it up? That's what he did. He opened it up from the Scriptures. Can you open up the Bible and show somebody the verses that tell them that they're a sinner and that they are separated from God, and that the Lord Jesus died for their sins and rose again, and it's by faith that they can be saved by grace through faith? Can you do that? Can you open it up? Can you demonstrate from the Scriptures? Not everyone will respond positively. Again, in verse 4, some were persuaded. Verse 5, some were not persuaded. The question for me, for you, is, are we seeking to better prepare ourselves to present well the gospel? And there are ones here who would love to sit down with you, myself included, and say, "Hey, here's a little presentation of the gospel from the Roman Roads or Romans Road, or maybe from Evangelism Explosion, or here's something else, or you find some verses and we'll sit down together and talk about how we could present these in a logical way." All right, number 9, we're almost finished. Our witness should be expectant. And this is over also in chapter 17, verses 29 to 34. And the context here is Paul at the Areopagus in Athens. And you notice that as he presents the gospel to them in verse 31, he says, verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Paul stood in the midst. He stood as a witness. He was going to tell what he had seen, what he had heard, what he experienced, what he knew to be true from the Word of God. And he included in that God's stamp of approval, God's assurance by raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. And what I want us to notice here is that Paul's witness brought his hearers to a place of decision. I read there in verse 30 that Paul said that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. When you tell somebody that, that brings them to a point of decision. Are they going to obey God or not? He said you need to change your mind. You need to change your mind about yourself, about your sin, about how you can be right with God, and you've got to believe God and take Him at His word, and you've got to trust Him. He was addressing idol worshipers. And He said, you got to have a change of mind. He promised future righteous judgment. Some mocked, verse 32 says. Some procrastinated, we also read in verse 32. We'll hear you again on this matter. Some joined Him and believed, verse 34. But all of them were brought to a point of decision. Does my witness bring people to a place of realizing that there is a decision to be made? I'm not saying that you pin everybody against the wall and say, you got to decide right now. But as we present the gospel, the tracts that we share, the gospel opportunities we have, does it leave somebody with the understanding that they've got to make a decision? They might not make it then. But do they realize this isn't something that just happens, but rather they need to choose to receive the Lord Jesus. Okay, one more. It's time to close. Number 10, our witness should be inclusive. Chapter 26, the last mention that I have found of someone speaking of the resurrection, and you may find some others. I know you don't want to find them now because I'll preach longer if you tell me another one, but you can tell me later. Chapter 26, verses 19 to 28, Paul is before Festus and Agrippa. And he is sharing as a defense, really, his testimony. Look down at verse 23, but let's do 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He brought them, Festus and Agrippa, brought them to the resurrection. As he shared his personal testimony as a witness, beginning back at verse 9, he says that he had obtained help from God, and his goal and what he was doing that day was witnessing to both small and great. The woman who was sweeping the street outside of her house, King Agrippa, Governor Festus, the Caesar, before whomever he found himself, he was going to share the gospel because the Lord Jesus came to proclaim light to Jews and Gentiles. You see, this message is inclusive. It is wide enough to reach everyone, no matter where they are, no matter what they are, no matter how they are. Are we seeking opportunities to witness of the resurrection to everyone in our lives? I have to confess that sometimes I look at a person and I think they don't want to hear. They don't want this track. I know already I'm not going to waste my time. Really what I'm saying is I don't want to take a chance of being rejected. But am I willing, as the Spirit of God enables and allows, to be willing to speak to everyone? There it is, 10 things. You can read them. I don't need to read back through them again. A whirlwind tour through the book of Acts and resurrection there. Witnessing of the witnesses of the resurrection. That's you and me. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I trust that you do. I trust that this will be an encouragement, that by the Holy Spirit, each of us will be more observant witnesses, that we will be aware, that we'll be bolder, that we'll pray for one another, that will seek to make sure that these characteristics of the early church and their witness of the resurrection also characterize us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. I thank You for each one of these individuals who has come out. Lord, we believe that each one here would profess to be saved tonight. And so in that, we believe that we're all to be witnesses, Lord. But You know there could be one here tonight or more that has never received the Lord Jesus, and we pray that You'll convict their hearts. Father, for those of us who do know You, we want to be convicted too. And Father, You've given us the great responsibility and privilege to be witnesses to Your Son, to His death and His resurrection and His life and His transforming power, the power of the gospel. Father, we pray that our witness would be characterized by these things that characterize the witness of the early church. Father, they prayed and the place was shaken. They went out with boldness and they turned the world upside down. Father, we want that to be true in our lifetime, in our lives. Father, help us. I pray for each one who's a believer here tonight that, Father, that we'll be bold in our witness tonight, tomorrow, from now on, and that these other characteristics will be seen in us. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord encourage you as you seek to witness for Him.